Well, I thank you, Pastor Seeley, for the opportunity, and for Russell for having such a wish. That's good. I'm unusually anxious to speak. I just am. I'm going to keep reading, though, there in Isaiah chapter 6, where my father did just read from. Seemed good to me, with the thoughts going through my mind. It says in verse 4, just picking up, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I," and I have indeed said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Certainly I feel as though I'm one unworthy to even be here, not for my past, but just because of who I am, the thoughts that go through my mind, the temptations that come over me, the thoughts that hit me, where I let my mind go. It's hard. It's hard to get up in front of people and then to just preach. Because God wants you to be holy, and I don't always feel holy, but I'm comforted. I'm comforted out of the Word of God. Because when I begin to think about that, woe is me, God does for me exactly what he did for Isaiah. Right. Said, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice," and indeed this is the case with me, except the voice was the word of God. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." I can remember praying to God, "Lord, loose my lips." That was probably a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. But God did that for me. God did loose my lips, and he continues to do that, even when I feel as though maybe I can't open my mouth. Then it turns out I can. Hebrews chapter 10. That wasn't part of the message. Hebrews chapter, I guess it maybe it is now. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 31 says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And that's how people come to God, with that consideration. "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated," and I'd say to every believer to hearken back to the former days. Hearken back. Some is not hearkening back very far. For me, I think of the days prior to salvation and up to that moment of salvation when God began to illuminate me by the Word of God. And it seems like I can't say it enough, or I can't seem to explain it enough when I say, how did God illuminate me? By the Word of God. Not in some other manner or in some other way. I didn't have some epiphany. I didn't have some thoughts come to me to kind of finally clarify everything for me. But the light was always shining. I could at any point have picked up this book and believed it. At any moment I could do that. But I didn't believe it. So I wasn't illuminated until I began to see it and believe it. I began to be illuminated by the Word of God. And that's still true today. For the lost, that's true at any moment. All they would have to do, all you would have to do, is just believe the Word of God. That would bring you to repentance. You'd get saved and born of God. "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Just hearken back to that time. that great fight of afflictions, and some have no idea what that's about. They've never been there. I'm not talking about the afflictions of my foot's hurting me, my back's aching. I'm talking about those afflictions of your mind as you war over the things of God in your heart. As you come to a place where you are wrestling over the words of God, whether you actually believe them or not. And as Satan brings those other thoughts that are going on in the background, and God's bringing other thoughts that are going on in the background to bring to fruition that moment where you actually believe God and stop believing yourself, stop believing the devil.
Amen.
That fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. I seem to have been made that. A gazing stock, something for people to look upon and wonder at. And quite the reproach. And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For that's gone on with each believer. They come to repentance and they believe God. Verse 34 says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." I know that today because I believe God. I believe God, and what does that mean? I believe God. Millions say that, probably billions say that all over the place. But they mean everything else other than believing this. They believe the God of, it doesn't even matter. They're each one, their opinions are settled out of their own heart. Their opinions aren't settled out of the Word of God. It doesn't matter. They can go to anything else and say, "I believe God." They don't have verses to back up why they think the way they think. And so God is anything to them. It's any thought that comes to their mind. It's just how they believe. If it's a religious thought, that must have been God. It doesn't matter that it doesn't agree with the Word of God to them. That doesn't occur. And when someone would show that to them, they're almost upset at that, offended. That you would say that that wasn't God that showed them that. That wasn't God. Why? Because God works according to the Word of God. That's how He works. "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." I know that because the Bible says so. That's how I learned it. That's how I know it. Verse 35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." This is the admonition to us right now. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward." So the very confidence has a great reward. The confidence that you've had, that thing, that confidence that God gave you at salvation. For me, I've said it before, and I didn't know it at salvation, but I've said it, and I'll say it more and more. God gave me the faith at salvation to believe the Word of God. That's what He did. He allowed me to just believe the Word of God all the time. Just believe it. And when I'm troubled, I can just look at it and believe it, and that troubling will go away if I believe it. Verse 36. What does he say? "For ye have need of patience." That's what we need. That's why he's telling you to cast not away. But what do we need? We need patience. And we're going to look a little bit at what does he mean by that? Maybe we will. "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." What is patience? What is this godly patience? This is a godly patience he speaks of. Godly patience is where you continue to believe the Word of God. You continue to not just believe, but to do the will of God. He said, "For after that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promises." So what do you need in all of that? You need patience. You need patience. And patience is not easy. I didn't know what I was going to preach, but I had great need of patience this week. Not for my external circumstances, although that was tied in somewhat, but because of the thoughts of my mind that I need patience. I needed patience. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. So what is this patience waiting for? It's waiting for Jesus Christ. That's who it's waiting for. I'm waiting for the promises to be fulfilled. My patience is that I must endure the afflictions of today. I must endure the temptations of today, not giving myself over to them, but must wait until a time where the spirit within me is groaning because of the wickedness of this body, but it knows that this body is getting adopted. And so I must, with patience, wait for that day. And that might be a patience of an entire lifetime. Certainly it's been the patience of the lifetime of all the saints since Jesus Christ. They waited their entire lives and then died. And they patiently waited. They patiently waited. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Saying the just are going to live by faith. But him that draweth back, what is that man that draws back? That man that draws back is not patient. He is not patient. He's not continually looking for that return of Jesus Christ. Instead, in his lack of patience, he begins to draw back. And what did God say about that? He said, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, that person. Verse 39 says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Perdition's not a good word. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition. He was called a devil. Perdition's not a good thing. It said, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, for God called us out of perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we believed to the saving of the soul, and he's saying, cast not away that confidence, but with patience wait. How long? Until you're dead. Or he comes back. That's how long. Romans chapter 5. God knows we need patience. He's ordained a couple of ways to work that in us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And Romans really is a continuous thought. It's really hard sometimes to pick up in the middle of verses because you want to go with a thought. You keep backing up and you realize it's just a continuous thought. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, that therefore harkens back to previous things, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Why don't some people have access? They don't have faith. They don't have faith. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. My father was just preaching on the rapture of the church, and in hope of the glory of God, that's what we're hoping for. That's the hope. We're hoping for that. How do we get to that hope? And not, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And I'm not sure I would say I'm going through any tribulations. I certainly don't think so. But I don't think there's many people who thought, I'll glory in this tribulation. But I certainly bet that there were some. How? Because they believed this verse. They looked at it in the midst of their tribulation and obeyed God. They obeyed God in the midst of that and believed that verse. And God helped the saints to do so. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing. So how can they? Knowing. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, that thing we have need of. And patience experience, and experience hope. So God's ordained tribulation in the life of saints to work patience in them. He's trying to put patience into them, that they might be patient. Let's look at another place. what God's also done for those not suffering tribulation. He's got another way of working patience at them. And this one, I think he's got all of us in. James chapter 1 helps if you know. James chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said you gloried in tribulation, but James has, he takes it up a notch. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." And I'm not sure there's been many that have counted it all joy when they've fallen into divers temptations. The sinner doesn't mind that so much because he gives himself over to temptations. They're not phased to give themselves over to temptations. It doesn't bother them except under the preaching. It doesn't bother them to give themselves over to temptations, to just continually fulfill those temptations that come upon them. They wouldn't even consider them temptations. They're just things that they do. But the saint has many temptations, as does the sinner. But those temptations, if you're trying to be right with God, that's a pretty big prerequisite. Those temptations are awful to you. They're terrible. They're an awful thing. They're a burden. They're an affliction upon you. It's hard to count that a joy when you fall into temptations. And just from our group and the men that I talk to at our church and stuff, and sometimes we'll speak of the temptations, some that we've gotten victory over, or at that time, some that have not, and it's a grief. The temptation itself is a grief, and certainly giving yourself over to it is a far worse grief. But God didn't design it to be a grief to you. Let me clarify this. No man is tempted of God. No man is tempted of God. I don't want to mislead you in that. But he certainly allows those temptations to come.
Amen.
My brethren, and he also said to pray to the Father that you, I don't remember the exact wording of that, that you come not into temptation. Pray that you don't. Said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And God brought that to my thoughts this week, is to count it all joy, and that's pretty hard to do. That's pretty hard to do. But God can give you victory in that. He can, in a moment, give you victory in that. Why? Because it's according to the Word of God and His will that this is going on.
Amen.
That these things are happening. Why? The temptation itself is not sin. It isn't. Otherwise, Jesus Christ is a sinner. He is not. He was tempted. Verse 3, knowing this, so it's another thing that we know, that the trying of your faith, I'm just going to break that down a little bit, the trying of your faith, what is that? Those temptations. Temptations are a trial to your faith. A trial to your faith. Why? I have faith to believe. I'll just read the verse. In 1 John, I'll flip over real quick. Chapter 1, I think. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. I have faith to believe this. I'll make my next statement based off it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay? Flip back over to James chapter 1, verse 2 there. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, I have faith to believe that if I walk in darkness, if I give myself over to the temptations, I will break fellowship with God and will not have it with Him. Some say, I have fellowship with God anyways. I'm not sure how, because the Word of God says that's not true. So if you still have fellowship, I wonder who you're having fellowship with. I wonder who it is. It's certainly not God. It's certainly not God. That's not troubling if you don't believe the Bible. That ought to be troubling if you do. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, those temptations are a trial to your faith. Do I believe God that if I give myself over to this, I will break fellowship? Do I believe it? Yes, I do. And so it's a trial to my faith. It's a trial to your faith to hold back on those things. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. What is that? Those temptations. The temptations that God has allowed to happen in your life. Some of my temptations, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But some of you are given over to temptations that are far more grievous than others because of what you have done. Some of you don't even have the thoughts, nor would it come into your mind to imagine the temptations that some in here are afflicted with. And yet that temptation is still just a lust of the flesh. And God can give you victory in that just as much as He can give victory over any other thing. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's why God's doing it. God knows that patience is also doing a work. And if you, I think it was Romans chapter 5, it said, what was the work of patience? Hope. Or actually, I think it's experience. Let's just read there. Romans chapter 5. What's this perfect work of patience? There it is. Romans 5 verse 4 says, in patience, experience. If you look up at the previous verse, it's saying, what does it work? Patience works experience, and experience hope. So in James chapter 1, verse 4, it said, but let patience have her perfect work. That work that patience is working is experience. And that work that experience is working is hope. But God's worried about patience. Those who have absolutely no patience. None. The carnal man will immediately equate that to, I'm not patient with this person. And I'm not patient with that person. And certainly, those places that God's convicting you on, you ought to pay attention to. You ought to do something about that. God would like to work patience in you, but I'm talking about a patience of enduring temptations. Let's move on here. Hebrews chapter 2. You know, I noticed as I was looking over various things on the word patient, because God had put it in my mind earlier this week that I ought to, and I just thought it was for me, I figured, to look into this thing of patience. And as I looked over those verses, I took note that so many of them, the context there is talking about patiently waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. That's what it's dealing with. Amen. The doctrine of patiently waiting for Jesus Christ. Not patient with this person or patient with that person. But if you're patiently waiting for Jesus Christ, you're probably going to be patient with that person and patient with this person. But you're focusing on the wrong thing. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, for verily, he took on him the nature of angels, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So what did Jesus Christ do? He took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on him the form of a man. He was made a man. And he suffered in that he was tempted. What is temptation? It's suffering. It's suffering. Temptations, you have to suffer. They're not fun. God forbid that they should be fun. I can remember enjoying them. that I was given over to every thought that passed my mind. There was no thought. I would catalog a thought that passed my mind to look into that later. But God delivers. But God delivers. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ suffered in that he was tempted. And why did he do that? That he might, before God, speak to the Father on your behalf. He understands the temptation that you have. He understands it. And you think, he doesn't understand this particular one. Yes, he does. He was made sin for you. And also, in the days of his flesh, he also suffered in that he was tempted. He was tempted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. Nope, that's wrong. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Or maybe it is 1 Corinthians. I'm in 2 Corinthians. Helps. That looks more right. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." And some of you think, no, he has suffered me to be tempted above that I'm able. But nope. As he said to the Apostle Paul, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And his grace is sufficient for thee. And why don't you receive help? I don't know. The fault's in you, though. I'm sure of that. The ball's in your court. I have absolutely no doubt that it's your fault. We want to blame God and wonder why it is that we can't get any victory and why it is, I'm absolutely sure that God is very willing to help you. He said in this verse, he said, "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape." There's no temptation that's hit you that God has also not allowed you a way of escape. He has every single temptation that's crossed your mind. Every temptation that's come across in front of you, God has made a way for you to escape. You do not have to do that particular sin. You do not have to think that particular thought. You do not have to. God has allowed you a way of escape. But will you take it? So I said, I'm confident that it's your fault, because God said so. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape." Why? "That ye may be able to bear it." That you may be able to bear it. I'm not sure I could bear it if I had to give myself over to everything. I'm confident I couldn't. Because he said that you might be able to bear it. Gives you the thought that it's pretty hard to bear it not giving yourself over. How much more is it difficult to bear it, giving yourself over to the temptations that hit your mind? I'm quite sure, for the saint, it is an absolute grief. Their life, their thoughts are an absolute grief to them. I have no doubt of that, to the true saint of God. Hard to bear. Hard to bear. Will you not obey God? Will you not obey God? He's made a way to escape. You don't have to be there. 1 Peter. You know, I speak by the grace of God and not boasting, but what he's done for me. You can walk in the victory.
Amen.
You really can. You don't have to dwell there. God is able to give you the victory and very willing to. And I walk around and feel as though I'm not one with victory many times. I certainly did not feel that way this week. I was constantly grieved. But God showed me the victory there in that, in 1 Peter, I think it was, or no, James chapter 1, showing me that those temptations are working patience in me. I felt as one defeated, having all these temptations crossing my mind, and not horrible to most people, but that temptation to respond wrong, that temptation to be bitter, that temptation to think ill of this person or that person, those temptations. God's not well pleased with your thought life. He will stand upon a podium where they're not given over to all the grievous sins that they can see others performing, and they look around and they can look around the church and see all the people that, oh, this person's got that problem. Boy, that's so terrible. What about your thoughts? What about the words that come out of your mouth? That's what defiles you. Jesus Christ himself said so. Your mouth is defiling you. That temptation that comes across, that temptation, why don't you respond to that one and refuse to do it?
Right.
If you have such wonderful victory and marvelous victory in these other areas, why don't you work on that one? God would certainly have you to do so. He has nothing good to say about backbiting, about tearing down the brethren, about sowing discord. God hates that. It is an abomination in his sight. It is as bad in God's sight as one going in unto his own sister. God hates it. And yet we're like, no, that's not as bad. God called it an abomination.
That's right.
He called it an abomination. He hates it. It is terrible. It's terrible. But we don't think so because we don't believe God. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. A lot of us are cast off immediately there. I know that's myself, and certainly I don't like it, but God's called me to account on some of that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, I preached about it on Sunday. We certainly do have an adversary. And it is, as it says right here, the devil. That's why to be sober and be vigilant. Be vigilant at all times. Be vigilant. Because the devil is your adversary. He hates you. Hates you. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I'm pretty big into nature shows. When I do watch something, I really enjoy watching a lion hunt another animal, and I'm not really interested in the chases where the animal gets away. I kind of like it when the lion gets him. But it seems like a lot of the recent shows, just all these chases end at the animals getting away. I think they just like seeing that. I don't know. But it said, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is that lion out on the Serengeti. He's walking about and he's looking at the prey, seeking whom he may devour. Is it you? Is it you? He's certainly trying to get every one of us. Jesus Christ said to Peter, he said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He wanted him, but he also said, but I've prayed for thee. But I've prayed for thee, and he is certainly praying for us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And God's very willing to do that with people, with individuals. He's very willing to do that. He certainly wants to, but some don't resist. They don't resist. the temptations come and that suffering comes and they just don't resist. They just do it. They perform the action. They think the thought. They say the words. They don't resist. And the devil is devouring them at that time. He is doing it. And it's not just hurting you. It's also destroying some around you. I loved it. A couple of weeks ago, John Mark at our church, he was speaking in our little men's group, and he was talking about how while he was lost, many times he felt as though the sins he was doing, he justified himself to a certain extent and said, but this really isn't hurting. I know this is sending me to hell. I know it is. But I'm really not hurting anyone else doing this. But God brought it to his mind after salvation. He began to bring person after person to his mind whose lives John Mark helped destroy, who today are destroyed in sin right now. Because that sin that wasn't, that's not hurting anyone else. It was destroying someone else. And you can be sure the sins that you think aren't destroying anyone else. This isn't hurting someone else. In some way, the devil has blinded your eyes that you might not see and understand. He knows that might be enough to stop you. It might be. Some is not even close to enough. But he's blinded you to the fact that you are destroying others with the sin that you perform. You are doing it. You are. You can be sure of it. May God bring them to your mind. May he help you to see. May he help you to see who you're hurting. Some won't see it because it's too awful to look at. It's too awful. The number of people is too many. And they won't look at it. They'll refuse. But I plead with you that you would consider, who are you destroying with the sins that you're doing? Who is it? Who knows about you? Who knows what's going on in your life? God forbid. Whom resists steadfast. How? In the faith. I speak of the victory that God's given me is the faith to believe the word of God, and the victory that he continually gives me is when I am overthrown in my thoughts, as in the devil's gotten me to finally come to a place where I'm thinking along a certain way, and it's discouraging, it's depressing, or I'm just in weakness. Until I read the words of God that show me the error of my thoughts, the error of the way that I'm thinking right now. And in that, believing the word of God, such as I speak of that trip, that temptation working patience, I can just believe that verse and resist in the faith. How? That faith, my faith is that I believe this book. And I believe that. And so I don't give myself over to the temptations by the grace of God. I don't give myself over to it by the grace of God. I say by the grace of God because if it's anything of me, I'll certainly give myself over to it. But you know what? The more that I believe this book, the more victory I get. And it does show outward, but inwardly it shows. Inwardly. God gives victory on the inward parts, which will also show on your outward parts. Right. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, I've already read this, by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And that's what God's done for me. Settled me in the word of God, strengthened me in the word of God, given me great strength, not of my own strength. I feel very weak talking spiritually, but I believe the word of God. Amen. That's a great, it is a strength unparalleled. James chapter 5. God that spake the world into existence, and God that doeth everything by his mouth, he just speaks and it is so. And when he spake about that, that wicked one, and he's going to devour with the spirit of his mouth. And Jesus Christ himself said, my words, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's going to destroy that wicked one with a word. He's going to do that with his words. How is God going to help you? How is God going to help me? He's going to help you with the words of this book. I just cannot say it enough. This is what you need. These words, you need to begin to read these words in this book and to believe them.
That's right.
That's what's going to help you. Until you come to that conclusion, that is what's going to help you. The more that you believe that, and the more that you strengthen yourself in that, and the more that you read the Word of God, the more that you believe it, that's what's going to deliver you. That's what's going to help you. God does everything with His Word. His Word's very powerful. He magnified it above all His name. You can't, if the law said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and He magnified His Word above all His name, it seems to me that He thinks if you shouldn't be taking His name in vain, don't take His Word in vain. Don't take His Word in vain. James chapter 5, verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. There's that thought again. Be patient till what? For what purpose? Until the coming of the Lord. Be patient till then. Unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. God had very long patience with me. He had very long patience with you. Very long patience. Thank God for His long patience. Until He received the early and the latter rain. And then He says in verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. My father was just preaching on the coming of the Lord. Not the coming of the Lord in that sense, but the rapture of the church. Be ye patient till that day. That's what we're waiting for. Not giving yourself over temptations, but according as God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be coming. He wants you to be holy. When He said, when I come, shall I find faith on the earth? Shall He? Somebody say, I have faith. I have faith. Where's the works? Is that a work? Salvation? No. Faith without works is dead. What's that? It means it's dead. Your faith without works is dead. It's not alive. It is dead. What good's a dead body? For burying. It's not doing anything. See where I was at, verse 9 says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. So these prophets, they endured great afflictions. You could read about them throughout the Old Testament and some into the New. They endured great afflictions patiently. Patiently. They just believed God and just kept waiting. They just kept waiting. Job said, when his wife said, curse God and die. And he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Why? Because he was just going to patiently wait for God. He was just going to keep waiting. He was not going to give himself over to that great temptation that his wife laid before him. You can be sure, before she ever said that, the thoughts were entering his mind. Verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. And don't we? We do count them happy which endure. We look at the stories throughout the Bible of those that endured unto the end. We think of King David, we think of Solomon, and it's almost a tragedy because at the end he failed. But we count them happy which endure. We look at those that actually made it to the end of their life, to the end of their days, and did not give themselves over to them temptations that came upon them throughout their lifetime. We count them happy. It's a joy when that is accomplished, and we count the saints of God as we look back over the past 50 to 100 years, and there's so many names of famous men of God, and we count them happy which endured and didn't give themselves over, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job was patient. He's also a prophet of God, according to that. Patient. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Says, and we desire, and certainly this is my desire, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Full assurance of hope. Now, there was a list of things that led up to hope. You need that full assurance of hope. God's working those things. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God, or inherit the promises through faith. So they had faith. They believed the promises. But how did they get there? Faith and patience. Patience. They didn't have a dead faith. Their faith brought patience. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He patiently waited. Patiently. And I'm really particularly focusing on, why do you give yourselves over to temptations? Why can you not patiently endure those things? Believe God. Believe Him. Endure those temptations. Do not give yourselves over to them. It is destruction to your life. It is destruction to those, some that you don't understand that it's their destruction. Don't give yourselves over to them. Patiently endure. I'm going to look at one last verse here, Romans chapter 15. You know, if you try to do this in the flesh, you can be sure of one thing. You've already failed. You have. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Trying to do it in the flesh, it's already your sin nature working it. It has nothing to do with God. It's your religion. Your form of religion is to resist certain temptations. My father alluded to it, and he talked about a little bit that Briar Rabbit hitting the tar baby and the sins you're trying to keep out of this sin, and you're trying to keep out of that sin, and so you manage to quit this sin, but in the background, now you've got this whole other thing. You're so bitter that you're having to quit, and God's looking at the bitterness, hating your bitterness, and yet, I don't swear anymore. If you're doing it in the flesh, that's how it goes. That's how it goes. I remember when I quit drinking, I did it in great bitterness. I did. But I quit drinking. Man, that was admirable. I hated it. But God can make you have victory over sin where you don't hate it. You don't hate it. You want to stop sinning. You hate sin. You hate the temptation. You want the victory. That's why I've heard people say, I can't wait for the rapture of that new body. I can't wait for the rapture because of that new body. Why? Because this body's full of sin. The sin nature is what I want to get rid of. I don't care about my body working so great. I care about the sin nature. That's what I hate. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience, that's a good description of God. God of patience. Who ought you to ask about that? Well, if I'm looking for patience, I'd probably go to the God of it. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.